empty-handed. I wasn't that unprepared. I was actually that prepared. I had it up here. The title of our message this morning is Communion with God. God speaks to us. I'm going to bounce off of 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Heavenly Father, we praise you again for who you are. Thank you for this privilege again that we have of being here today. Father, I just pray that you would use me as your humble servant this morning, Father, that you would take the words that I prepared and that you would use them for your kingdom and your glory, Father. I pray that they are your words, and if they're not, Father, just kick me out of the way and you take over. And Father, I just ask now that you would be with me and guide and direct me through this message. So we hear quite often in messages, and we heard this in Jared's sermon last week, that we need to spend regular time in the Word. Now, for most of us, if you're anything like me, that means we really do need to be spending more time reading the Bible, praying about what we've read, and working to understand what we've read. But I want to take a real practical approach today. Like, how do we do that? First question, how do we select a Bible translation that's correct and readable? Where do we go for help when we're struggling to understand a particular passage? Wading through the myriad of Bible options, let alone the other books and resources available at a Christian bookstore, whether that's a physical store or an online store, can be quite a challenge. What additional resources do we need, and what should we use, and what's available that will help me understand what I'm reading? So I want to start today by looking at a question and hoping that as we unpack the answer to that question, we'll have a better idea of how to choose a Bible translation or translations to use. And that question is, how did we get the Bible? How did this book, which is really a collection of 66 books, written by over 40 authors, over a period of time spanning about 2,500 years, come into being? Well, the very first thing that happened is revelation. Translated, God speaks. 2 Timothy 3:16, the verse I started with, all scripture is God-breathed. So God has a conversation with his chosen prophet, where he gives that prophet a vision, and he provides some guidance or insight for his people, which then needs to be broadcast in some form. The second step to getting the Bible was inspiration. With inspiration, the Holy Spirit helps the author or the prophet that God spoke to take that information and record it perfectly, accurately, and with the full authority of God. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 to 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So God speaks, and then he says, write this down. It's important for my people to get this. And then the Holy Spirit goes to work in the prophet and helps him to get it recorded. Whether that was chiseled onto a clay tablet or written on a papyrus scroll or paper. And in modern times, the Holy Spirit helps the pastor or the speaker prepare his message and deliver it. The third step in getting the Bible to us was and is transmission. But before we start talking about step three, I want to draw a line under step two. Because some scholars would argue, and I tend to agree with them, that the first two steps, those above that line, steps one and two, are perfect. God spoke. The Holy Spirit enabled authors like Moses and Paul and Isaiah and John and Peter to record perfectly accurately and with full authority what he said. But now we get to the point where things start to get messy. You know, in this day and age of transmission of written material is pretty easy, isn't it? For most of us, anyway. I mean, it seems like we've gone from speaking to one another to using text, email, or direct messaging as our primary means of communication. Honestly, have you ever seen two people sitting just a few feet away, like maybe across the table from each other, texting to themselves and texting to, but they're usually texting to others too. There's more than one conversation going on at the same time, right? Drives me nuts. You know, if I want to print a copy of something that's sent to me, or if I find a few, or if I find something online that I really like, I just push this little icon on my computer or on my phone, and it, boom, it's gone to the printer, and I, voila, I've got a copy of it in my hands. Or if I want to make an extra copy of something, I can just walk back to the photocopier, throw it in the copier, push a button, and boom, got it. Double-sided if I want, full living color if I want. Or if someone asks me for a copy of a document, I just start an email, press another little icon that looks like a paperclip, which opens up my documents folder, find the document, highlight it, click OK, push another little icon that looks like a paper airplane. Just like magic, the document gets sent off to the recipient. They can print it themselves, they can read it on their computer, or they can send it to their trash. They have that options. It's a tad different from the way it was done back in the days of the early church. In those days, scholars had to handwrite the copies of the Bible. Now, I don't know about your writing skills, but I think that it might take me more than a day or two to handwrite a copy of a long book, like, say, the Bible. As a matter of fact, scholars would dedicate their entire lives to the transmission of the word. They did, however, have mass distribution in those days. Mass distribution consisted of a chief scribe who would have a group of scribes working in the same room with him. The chief scribe would read a portion of text, and the other scribes would then furiously write down exactly what the chief had read. Now, do you think it might be possible that there were some errors in this process? Maybe one of the scribes heard wrong, or maybe he just wasn't a really good speller to start with and he misspelled a word. So how did they check for that? Well, they had editors. So what they would do is they would take a page of text, the editor would start counting letters from the front start of the text, and then from the back of the text, and you get to a certain point on the page, and if he didn't find the word he was looking for, guess what happened to that page of text? In the garbage. Hard can't rewrite it, right? So it was just garbage. And that's the way it was until about 1440, when a man named Johannes Gutenberg invented something called the mechanical moving type printing press. This press revolutionized the way information was transmitted and completely altered the structure of society. And guess what one of the first books printed off of Gutenberg's press was? The Bible. Yeah, exactly, the Bible. Over the next 400 years or so, there really wasn't a big change in technology, but that technology spread rapidly throughout Europe. So this new age of mass communication created a relatively unrestricted circulation of information that transcended borders and threatened the power of political and religious authorities. It was a large part of the Reformation, was the ability to get information out there so fast. Fast forward to today, where printing technology today makes it possible to get a new Bible whenever we want one, in a multitude of translations and study formats, or we can read the Bible on our smartphones, our computers, our tablets. We have large type Bibles, study Bibles, different translations of Bibles, Braille Bibles, audio Bibles. There's really no reason why anybody doesn't have the ability to read or hear the Bible unless they're in a people group that haven't yet had the Bible translated into their language. Which leads us to the fourth step in getting the Bible to us, which is translation. Translation is where scholars bring the books into other languages. When you read the Bible, unless you're reading a Greek New Testament or a Hebrew Old Testament, or possibly an Aramaic Old Testament, portions of the Old Testament are in Aramaic, you're not reading the Bible in its original language. It's been translated into English, whether that is modern English or old English. I had somebody ask me after preaching not that long ago, how come your Bible says this while mine says something a little different? I'll tell you a little story about that. When I first started attending this church, my then 90-year-old grandmother whispered to me one day, "Lance, you watch out for those Baptists. They wrote their own Bible, you know." I want you to know that my grandmother was a well-intentioned, God-fearing woman who was in a church group that has some confusing doctrine they follow. And one of those doctrines is that the translation of the Bible authorized by King James is the only authorized translation of the Bible. Well, for me personally, the King James Version, and I use the word version only because that's the official name for it, has been both a blessing and a stumbling block on my path to becoming a Christian. A blessing because in my elementary school days, we used to recite the Lord's Prayer every morning, King James Version. And we learned the 23rd Psalm, and that was in a secular school. Those two passages of Scripture have stuck with me for over 50 years, through thick and thin. But it was also a stumbling block to my coming to faith. I had received a King James Bible as a gift from my parents when I was around 8 or 9, maybe 10. And when I was in my late 20s and seeking, I picked up that Bible and tried to read it. I think I have a pretty good command of the English language, but trying to read and understand the old style of English that the King James translation is written in just got me frustrated. I was starting at Genesis with intentions to read through the Bible, and by the time I got to Numbers, I'd abandoned the project. In my early 30s, I bought a new International Version Bible, and I consumed that Bible in about 3 months. End of my roadblock, but also end of any excuses I might have had to becoming a Christian. I mentioned earlier that I used the word version only because that's the official name, the King James Version, the New International Version. I think the word version is confusing and implies that there may indeed be different doctrine espoused in the various translations we currently have available. I really prefer thinking of the names as the King James Translation, the New International Translation, along those lines, right? So what are the differences between the translations apart from the style of English that they're written in? There are three basic methods of Bible translation. The first one I'm going to talk about is called formally equivalent, or more commonly, a literal translation. Literal translations are word-for-word translations from the original languages. Translators stay as true to the original text as possible while trying to make the translated text readable. Literal translations can feel a bit stilted to read, but provide a high level of accuracy. Examples of literal translations would include the King James and New King James, the American Standard and New American Standard, the Revised Standard and New Revised Standard Bibles. The second form of Bible translation is dynamically equivalent. Dynamically equivalent translations are thought-for-thought translations, so you take a chunk of Scripture and the translators will analyze it and come up with the thought that's contained in that Scripture rather than literal word-for-word translation. Translators seek to stay true to the meaning of the original text while producing a more readable product. They're particularly good as devotional Bibles. Examples of dynamically equivalent translations would include the New International, the Good News Bible, the New English Bible, and the Jerusalem Bible. And the third form of Bible translation is a paraphrase. Paraphrases are designed for easy reading. They add words and phrases to the original text in order to improve readability, and as such, it's difficult to call them translations from a technical point of view. Examples of paraphrases would include the New Living Translation, Phillips New Testament in Modern English. So which one is best? Which one should you use? Personally, I think you should read at least one translation from each category. A good way to accomplish that is with the use of a parallel Bible. This parallel Bible contains four translations: King James, New King James, New International, and New Living Translation. Side by side, verse by verse, so when you go through that Bible, you can read, just go across the page and find that verse in any of those translations. Handy, handy tool. So let's just take a look at a short verse for a few minutes, and I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Philippians 4:13. a short little power-packed verse. Now, I had a nice, neat little overhead organized for this morning, but didn't have time to get it onto the projector. So, going to have to wing this from here. If you look at Philippians 4:13, and I've went to a Greek, I have, it's called an interlinear Bible. If you look at this interlinear Bible, it looks messy, and it is. There's three rows for every piece of text in there. The middle row is the Greek, the actual Greek text. Below that, it has the English translation, literal English translation. And above that, above the Greek text, there's a bunch of numbers. Those numbers tie to the Greek lexicon, so every Greek word is numbered, and you can access it by number if you have one of these, which is Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. And in the back part of Strong's, it has both the Hebrew and the Greek lexicons numbered, and you can access them and read them and get a better interpretation of what's going on in those things. So if you were to read the English translation in that interlinear Bible for Philippians 4:13, it reads like this: All things I can do in the empowering me, Christ. And it adds brackets for one. So the can be translated as the or one, so it could be all things I can do in one empowering me, Christ. So you kind of get the idea. So now let's take a look at the King James translation. The King James translation says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Quite a bit more readable than what the literal translation is. So the translators have taken that those English words, mixed them up, created a readable translation of those words. It's in Old English, though, so it's a little stilted, but I'm going to be honest with you. This is probably my favorite translation for this particular verse because I just think it's a very powerful read of that verse. In the late 1800s, there was a lot of discussion about the Old English used in the King James Version, and several newer translations using modern English of the day started to be printed. So let's just take a look at one of those. There was the American Standard, there was the New King James, there was the English Revised. But let's just take a look at the New King James. And the New King James translation reads, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So there's just a minor little change in the translation. The words which strengthen me have been changed to who strengthens me. Again, it's a little more readable in modern English. No change in meaning. I mean, there's no way reading those texts, any one of them across there, that you can actually come up with a different meaning of them. And then in the middle of the 20th century, there was another movement to translate the Bible into yet more modern English. And one of those translations that came from that movement, the one my grandma said the Baptists wrote, was the New International Version. I guess she was partly correct in saying that. The NIV was translated from the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek texts by a team of about 100 Bible scholars. Those scholars had a significant advantage over the translations that were done in earlier them because the Dead Sea Scrolls had been found and cataloged. And from the time of the King James Version, there were about 500 manuscripts, original manuscripts available. By the time the NIV was written, there was over 5,000. Today, if you count all the languages that they're in, there's about 15,000 original manuscripts or partial manuscripts available. And they correlate over 99% to being accurate. So you can see that there's a lot of accuracy in it. The NIV translates this verse, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I'm a little bit torn on that translation, personally, because they replaced Christ with him, and to me that removes a lot of the power. They didn't even capitalize the him, so it removes a lot of the power from that particular verse. I go back to actually King James or New King James as a more powerful translation. And then, if we take a look at the paraphrase, it's in my Bible, the New Living Translation. It says, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Not a lot of difference, but they've added the word for, and that is apparently to improve the readability of the verse. So four translations of the same verse, but do you see any difference in the meaning? I don't think so. what I think we see is we see the Holy Spirit at work defending God's word while ensuring it gets transmitted in forms that more people will read it. Because that's what God wants us to do. Reading the Bible is an important component in our communion with God. Which leads us to the fifth step in getting the Bible to us, which is interpretation. Interpretation is where the Holy Spirit helps God's people understand God's word. How does the Holy Spirit do that? Well, there are two main ways. And the first way is what we're doing here today. God's people gather together on a regular basis to hear his word preached. The Holy Spirit takes the words of the speaker and uses them to convict God's people, whether that is convicting us of a need to change something in our lives, convicting us to take a course of action, or convicting some of us that we need a nap right now. The second way, and I think really the most important way the Holy Spirit helps us understand God's word, is by us spending time in God's word. As we read the Bible, and as we pray over what we are reading, God uses his word in our lives. We start to see the way our lives should be. We grow in our understanding of what Christ's life, the model for our lives, looks like, and the Holy Spirit will prompt us, convict us, teach us, admonish us, correct us, challenge us. He will show us the things we need to change, and he will tell us he loves us. Very basic question. When you're trying to get to know someone, what's the best way to do that? Spend time with them, right? It's the same with God. If we really want to get to know God and his son Jesus, then we need to spend time with him. And the way to do that is through spending time in his word. And in the next message, we're going to talk about another way to spend time with him, which is praying to him. Now, oftentimes, as you're reading through the Bible, and as I'm reading through the Bible, you'll come to words or phrases you struggle with. There are resources available to help you. And the first resource that you need in your library is a good concordance. So I have two concordances here today. I have the NIV concordance, and I have Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, which is actually a King James concordance. The concordance lists the words that are used in the Bible alphabetically, quotes the line they're used in, and gives you chapter and verse of where they're used. So if you look up the word love in this book, you're going to find every place that the word love is used in the Bible. Now, most study Bibles have a light version of a concordance at the back of the book. It'll list the most often used words and the most important words, but it doesn't list them all. One thing, though, and I've got two concordances here for a reason. The reason that you want to have the right concordance is if you're going to get really frustrated if you're using a King James concordance while you're reading the New International Version, because the words don't line up, right? We're talking English that's several hundred years apart. A second tool that you need is a Bible dictionary. I remember quite a few years ago, we had a lady in our church who, when a big word came up, she'd hold up a yellow card for the pastor to say she didn't understand that word. Lucy's nodding her head. She remembers that too, right? The yellow card word. So when you get to a yellow card word, you got a dictionary. The Bible dictionary lists and explains words and subjects found in the Bible. It also provides information about the cultural and historical background. And it's useful for finding information on each book of the Bible, Bible characters, Bible subjects, and doctrines. A third resource that's very helpful is a Bible handbook. And I don't have one with me this morning, but it is a good tool. Handbook is a combination of an encyclopedia and a commentary in a concise format. Handbooks provide background notes, a brief running commentary, and usually include maps, charts, archaeological notes, and other helpful facts. A fourth resource that you might find come in handy is a Bible atlas. A Bible atlas helps you visualize the scenes in the Bible and provides detailed information on the geography, physical features, plant and animal life, and the cities at Bible times. A fifth resource that you could use is a one-volume Bible commentary. A one-volume commentary is affordable for most people. It doesn't go into the depth that a single book commentary does, but it will do what a commentary is designed to do, and that is to help shed light on verses that are hard to understand. So I use commentaries a lot. I use MacArthur's commentaries. I use Barclay's commentary, and this is part of a series that has a bunch of Old Testament commentaries as well, which MacArthur does not have. So, you know, you really do need to have a commentary, because it will help you understand and help put context around difficult verses. In this day and age, there are thousands, probably millions, of other resources that are available to help you with your reading and studying of the Bible. You can get a lot of information online. I use a website called BibleGateway.com for reading the Bible on my devices. It's pretty handy, so I can switch between translations easily. On my computer, I can create a parallel Bible that shows whichever translations I want to show. And I'm pretty sure I'm only touching the surface of what all it can do. Partly because Bible Gateway has 52 English language translations and translations in over 50 other languages available at the touch of your finger. There are topical Bibles, chronological Bibles, interlinear Bibles, book commentaries, word study books, hermeneutical books. Hopefully you're getting the idea. If you can't figure something out on your own, others have been there before you, have sought God's will, and have done the hard work. And they've left the resource, they've left that the results for you in resources that let you dig deeper and strengthen your understanding of what you're reading in the Bible. And there's another resource that you can tap as well. And that resource is the people around you. Your pastor, not during his sabbatical, please. People in your care group. And people in your care group. Note the early plug for care groups that will be getting going again in the fall. Other mature Christians. In other words, human resources. Be bold in the asking. If they don't know the answer, they'll tell you where to go. They may be able to tell you where to look. They'll tell you if they don't know the answer. You might even arouse some curiosity within them and find a Bible study partner to go find the answer. And you, in turn, you help them grow in their understanding as well. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. God does speak to us today through His Word. He wants to deepen the personal relationship between us. And if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He wants you to know about Him, His amazing grace, His love for you, and His desire that you come to know Him personally. Our job is to commit to listening to what He has to say to us, to put in the effort to understand what He is saying, and then, here comes the tough part, to obey the convictions He lays on our hearts. Not just on Sunday, but constantly, consistently, and to the best of our limited human ability, in order that our lives reflect Christ's perfect life and God's perfect will into the community we walk in at work, at play, at school, and even at church. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that we have such easy access to Your Word, to resources, Father, that help us understand Your Word. Father, help us develop that desire to seek Your knowledge of You, Father, to work at just being in Your Word, understanding Your Word, researching, Father, knowing what it takes to understand, going after it, Father, and just so that we can become the ambassadors that You want us to be in our communities, Father. Thank You. Thank You. Amen.